Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Timothy Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Hello, and welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings, and I'm joined today by James Johnson, our chief chaplain's here. And our topic today is speaking the truth in love. What does that actually look like? Big topic. I know we all know that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth and love, and we should speak truth in love. I brought this up because, and I want us to talk about it, because I know we can err on either side of that. And I think, you know, I think I've erred more on the truth sometimes, not always connoting a certain compassion in my voice. Sometimes I would err on that side. And I've encountered many people who err on the other side. And
that's me.
Yeah. That or that are focused on the tender, compassionate so much that they might either avoid speaking the truth totally, or they speak it in such gentle words it's watered down or said so gently, it kind of circles around the point that you could discern the truth if you were looking for it, but it's not easy to see because it's so
not clear.
It's so sugar coated.
Yes.
Okay. So let's just talk. You know, what does it really mean to speak truth in love, and why is the balance difficult to find? What do you think?
You know, it's you said the word, it's balance, right? So the I think a lot of it comes down to being honest about what our heart intent is. You know, here in the Deep South, we gossip. With the guise of care, yeah, you know, we're going to pray for that person, you know, but we're really, the heart is really gossip. And the same thing's true with.
I've seen that with prayer requests that come in. Sometimes the prayer request is the way to get the new gossip out.
Mm-hmm.
It's not actually to pray for the person. It's to let everybody know you need to pray for so-and-so who's been cheating on their, or their spouse has been cheating on them.
Right. You know, because we got to give all the juicy details. And
yeah.
What do I need to pray about?
You know?
And the same thing's true as we say we're speaking the truth in love, but we really want to confront the person. We really have an animosity, a jealousy, an unhealthy jealousy, an envy of some kind. And if we tell them the truth in love, then it's really an excuse for me to say something that's, I'm actually really wanting to be unkind because I've got something against that person, or there's something I'm upset about. And it's more of a selfish motive.
Yeah, so the truth. Do we need to spend a minute on what that is? I've heard many people say, well, my truth.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. In fact, I was speaking in Europe recently, and one of the questions that came in from a college student is about my truth. And because I was talking about the truth, he says, but my truth is.
That's right.
I had an answer, but what's your answer to that?
Sure. You know, and then the sad thing is, you know, a recent study that was put out last year said that 72% of the two most recent generations don't believe in objective truth. They think all truth is subjective, that it's, you know, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. But truth by nature is exclusive. You know, if we go to the grocery store and we bump into one of my high school friends that, you know, went to school with, and he tells us that his wife is pregnant, and he's so excited that he just found out this morning his wife is pregnant, and we say congratulations, and we keep our grocery shopping, and we go to the next session, and we bump into his wife in that section, and we say, hey, congratulations, your husband just told us that you're pregnant. And she says, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not pregnant. He's crazy. Who's telling the truth?
Mm.
Does he have his truth that she's pregnant and she has her truth that she's not? Or is there a real objective truth that is exclusive?
Yeah. No, that's excellent. And so what is, and we had a show recently on spiritual warfare, on Name It, Claim It, another different show. But they're all connected to this idea right now. What you said, some of these generations are thinking that truth is subjective.
Mm-hmm.
Words, the word truth, is a symbolic representation of a concept or an idea. The way evil works is by corrupting truth with lies. So they've taken the word truth and they've recast that word away from objective, measurable constants and realities, like mathematical truths.
Mm-hmm.
Addition is never subtraction.
That's right.
Hot is never cold. And they're absolute, measurable, objective truths on how the reality works, law of gravity and physics and so forth. But they've replaced that with opinion, perspective, desire, wish, hope, fantasy, dream, preference. My truth doesn't mean objective truth. It means what I would like it to be, my desire, my opinion, my preference. And they and here's where it's a little bit tricky, but not really too bad. It might be true that a person prefers or desires X, Y, and Z. Okay. It doesn't mean that it actually is true that X, Y, and Z is true.
That's right.
Okay. And so I had, this is when I was in Europe and speaking, this one of the questions that came in from the college student about this, how do you deal? And my answer was there are, I talked about this idea of redefining words and that this is one of the ways a lie gets embedded into the minds of people and characters get corrupted. This idea that truth is somehow subjective and you can have yours and I can have mine is an untruth. I said, it's an untruth. There are objective truths in the world. And then there are understandings of them, our preferences, our beliefs. And what's happened is people have substituted a principle that's true. What's the principle of truth? It's in the Bible. Every person is to be fully persuaded in their own mind, or the right that every person has the right to believe whatever their conscience dictates. That's an absolute fundamental human right. You have the right to believe whatever you want. But it's an untruth that all beliefs are equally healthy or equally valid. That's an untruth. And so they've taken the truth that I can believe whatever I want. That's true. And merged that with the idea that since I can believe whatever I want, that all beliefs are equally true. That's a lie.
Exactly.
And I confronted that. And I didn't get any real pushback. I probably left them spinning a little bit. But so when we talk about then truth, we're actually talking objective truth.
That's right.
And that objective truth could be, depending on the circumstance, being truthful with a person about how you're feeling. I'm feeling hurt by you right now, or I'm feeling betrayed by you right now. That's the truth of what I'm experiencing, so that you can have a truthful dialogue on whether you were betrayed or not.
Right.
Okay. But if you aren't truthful about how you're experiencing the other person, then you can't clear the air resolve it. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
But being truthful about the fact that you're feeling betrayed by somebody doesn't mean you were betrayed by them. You have to understand the basis for that feeling.
That's right.
Is that fair to say?
It is, because we live in a world that is so feeling driven that I can easily tell myself that because I felt betrayed, I was betrayed.
And this is where the empathy love piece obstructs truth. And this is where it does harm. What you were just saying. There is this idea out there that speaking truth, even in a loving way, to somebody who is outside of that truth is an act of violence.
Yeah.
Asking tough questions that expose unhealthy actions in people and showing that what they're doing is destructive to them, their community, their family, harmful to everyone. That is being framed as an act of violence, which is an untruth.
Right.
But they frame it that way so they can then justify physical acts of violence, which then they will call peaceful protest. Do you see this happening?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's wordplay.
No.
It's lies.
It's lies. And this is very damaging, because if you buy into the lie that speaking objective truths to people who are outside of those truths is an act of harm, whether you say violence, let's soften it down. It's a harmful thing to do. It hurts them. And therefore, you don't speak it because you don't want to be harmful. You don't want to be violent to them. You don't want to distress them in some way. Then what you're actually doing is contributing to their harm, by colluding with their own self-destruction.
Yeah.
Let's not tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ who don't believe in Jesus, because that will cause them to feel bad about their godless lifestyle and bring them under conviction of sin, which will require them to repent in order to experience grace and salvation. We wouldn't want to distress them and have them think that their hedonistic lifestyle and addictions are actually harmful to them. That could hurt their feelings. We love them too much to hurt their feelings. Is that love?
No.
That's not love. That's actually evil.
Mm-hmm.
But I know people in relationships who are in relationships that will not speak truth to their loved one because the loved one will get their feelings hurt and get upset.
And the crazy thing is that the emotion, like you said earlier, is kind of tainting, like you said, that reality. Because, you know, if a person were to say, the oncologist is, I'm not going to tell them that they have a positive diagnosis for cancer because I don't want to distress them.
Yeah.
They could get, you know, they could get sued over that kind of stuff if it was negligence, you know?
Right, right. My experience, though, is typically people who are suffering with some illness are relieved when you tell them the diagnosis, even if it's a bad one.
Yeah, because then it's unknown. Now
they know. Now they know what they have to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
Before, the unknown is tormenting to
them.
That's
right. Yeah, the greatest fear are the things that we don't know.
Yes.
Yeah.
No, I've seen that happen again, and this idea that I will mercifully. Now, is it possible you have a small child or someone that couldn't comprehend it anyway? Someone with mental, what we used to call mental retardation.
Yeah.
Okay, where they can't comprehend that the explanation would do them no good other than to potentially confuse and cause them fright.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but that's not your typical adult that
right.
would do that.
That's an exception. No, yeah. It's not the rule. Yeah.
Yeah. So this idea of truth and love, there's objective truth.
Mm-hmm.
Is there objective or only subjective love?
Mm. Yeah. I mean, once again, depends on the definition we put forward. If we put the biblical definition, then yeah.
That's what I want to do here.
Yeah.
Okay? Because what happens is we've seen how the truth has been undermined, objective truth has been undermined and replaced something that's not truth to an untruth. Is there a form of compassion and empathy that is actually not love, but it brands itself and diffuses itself through society under the umbrella of love?
I'm thinking of, you know, distortions of what biblical love would be, where people say, you know, selfishness, or, you know, we start, you know, redefining what healthy
selflessness, you mean?
Yes.
Selflessness.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. Help me with that.
Yeah.
You know, but, you know, that, I think it comes down to, you know, once again, the difference between the presentation and reality. How do we actually measure it? Right. If it's objective, we've got to have a way to say this is and this isn't.
So again, empathy, sympathy, compassion, can that lead to taking actions that are unloving based on your compassion and empathy?
Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah.
What would that look like?
Yeah. If I've got my child comes to me and, you know, is having a bad day and, you know, doesn't want to, you know, do their homework because they're, you know, so upset over what happened. And I just say, well, okay, you know, we're going to let that go. You know, that's a simple thing, but that mindset can easily domino into letting the things of life that need to be done slide in the name of, or, you know, not even confront truth and help them say, hey, you know, this is the reality of your situation, but in my empathy or sympathy, then I'll kind of collude with them to let them get out of it and do something that is harmful to themselves.
Yeah. Let's use the example of the prodigal son.
Okay.
He took his inheritance, went off into wild living,
mm-hmm.
blew it all, ended up with the pigs, eating mm-hmm. the pig's lot. Father's still a wealthy man. Yes?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So father could have had one of his other servants, you know, follow and keep an eye on the boy.
Mm-hmm.
And when he ends up with the pigs and the pig slop, your empathy and compassion start sending pizza from Pizza Hut and putting up in the Motel 6.
All right, and then he just becomes an enabler at that point.
And you know. and because he just can't stand to see the boy suffer like that. Mm-hmm. It's misery. Maybe has some sores on his knees from being with the pigs. And he's getting malnourished. And I just love the boy too much to let him suffer like that. So I'm going to send him a good meal at least once a day and put him up in a Motel 6. And if the father would have done that to the boy, in my view, he would have caused the boy to say, hey, I'm still getting by. It's not so bad out here.
Yeah.
But it was leaving him to reap what he sown into his own life
mm-hmm.
in the extremity and the dire circumstances he created for himself. But the Bible says he came to his senses and realized even the servants on dad's estate is better than this. This is not the way to live. And this is what the Bible teaches, that that God permits the pain of sin to impact us, not because he wants us to suffer, but he wants us to be alerted that that is the way of destruction, so we'll turn from it.
Yeah.
In the same way that if you touch a hot stove, the pain of touching the hot stove causes you to pull your hand back quickly so you minimize the damage. If you feel no, if a loving parent said, oh, I don't want my child to hurt, when they said, I'll spray numbing medicine on their hand, then they leave the hand there until the flesh is really burned.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a form of empathy that seeks to relieve suffering that is a direct consequence of the person's own malfeasance, negligence, lack of application, laziness, harmful choices, and refusal, their own refusal to engage available resources. I'm not suggesting you don't provide available resources. Remember, the father state was available. And when he came home, he was received. Okay. That's different than closing the gates and saying you can't come home.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying, but those who refuse to participate in their own rehab, their own recovery that's made available. Yes, we want to make that stuff available. There's a form of empathy that seeks to deliver people from the pain of their own choices, which actually colludes with their own destruction, solidifies them in wickedness. I've seen it in relationships where there's a part marriage relationship and one of them is a serial cheat and the other one won't leave, won't say, I love you too much to stay in this relationship and by my action say to you that it's okay. I love you too much. Staying with you while you're doing this, it's not just hurting me and the kids. It's searing your conscience, hardening your heart, corrupting your character. I'm talking in that context, serial cheat, no repentance. I've seen this happen. And they don't actually stay for the person. It's an evidence. It's a false empathy. It's a false love. They will put it under the, and I've seen this happen, and they will talk about how they're just being forgiving or they're just being gracious or they're just being loving. In truth, it's always they're so insecure and fearful and they're terrified of being alone on their own that they stay and allow themselves to be treated this way and then collude with the dysfunction of the other person under the guise of I'm being empathic and sympathetic.
Yeah.
You think I'm being too hard? I don't want to be hard.
No, but that's real life, you know, that it has the covering and the feeling of love, right? Mm-hmm. It's got an emotion attached to it, but it's not real love.
Yeah, so truth actually has to understand, you can't speak truth unless you know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't love unless you actually have love in your heart.
That's right.
And this is why the Bible commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor or your family or your spouse or your kids if you first don't have healthy, godly love for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You have to love God first, which in our spiritual warfare conversation is about surrendering the old life of fear and being reborn where you have healthy self-love.
Mm-hmm.
And that enables you. So it's a principle of reality, of truth, that you can't share what you don't have. That's a truth.
That's right.
And so if you want to love others, you have to start by connecting with the source of all love and having that love poured into your heart, Romans 5:5.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're enabled to love. And then love will always, what's it saying, 1 Corinthians 13, love rejoices with the truth. So if you actually love people, you will seek to bring truth to bear in ways they can comprehend, appropriate for their time and circumstances. And Jesus said to his apostles, I have much to tell you, but you can't right now bear it. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean a person who lives truth and love shares all truth and dumps it on people at all times.
Right.
Love doesn't do that.
No.
So where have you seen conflicts with truth and love?
Mm. Well, I mean, you know, I think one of the hardest parts is, you know, finding out how to find that balance like we talked about, when, you know, when we have problems where, you know, if I tell that person the truth, then, you know, like especially in the church world, if I'm trying to tell them that the lifestyle they're living is not God's best for them, but if I tell them that, then I'll ruin the friendship. They'll stop, and I'll miss the chance to, you know, to continue to get them to come to church or get them to you know, listen to me about other things because I confronted them on this issue by sharing truth with them.
Yeah. And so I, you know, one of the things No, that's a great point. I've seen that. And, you know, one of the things that I think is necessary to have that platform is that whoever you're sharing that with has to know that you actually love them.
Yeah, I have to earn it, see it at their table for sure.
Yeah. Just walking up to somebody without having some connection on platform to share that truth is probably not the best way to go.
No, I mean, goodness, we used to, when I was at FSU for my undergrad, that was one of the problems at the student union area was you had people holding signs and yelling at other people who were holding signs and yelling at them and back and forth their different views. And it happened for days because they didn't have relationship. They were, you know, maybe they thought they were sharing truth and maybe it was truth, but they had no relationship to earn the ability to speak into their life that way.
Yeah. Yeah. And so one of the places where people often hesitant to speak truth is to a family member who is getting engaged to somebody that everybody else in the family is convinced is not qualified to be the marriage partner.
Yeah, that's a good example.
And I've seen this over and over again where all the family is going, oh, but nobody has the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
I've on occasion had the conversation. I've gone and my approach is, because you're so-and-so to me, I love you and I feel I have an obligation to speak love. We're going to have this conversation one time and one time only. I will respect your freedom to make your choice. I feel that because I love you, if I were in your shoes, I would want somebody to have this conversation with me.
Mm-hmm.
But after you make your decision, I will support you in every way I can for your success. But I'm concerned this person you're engaged with is not qualified at this time in their life and journey to take on the role of life partner for these reasons, because that role requires certain qualities and attributes that the person doesn't currently possess. And if you pursue it at this time, that the most likely outcome is dysfunction, heartache, and loss. I would want to spare you that. I understand you love the person. Love doesn't change the objective qualifications that the person possesses.
Mm.
And so I'm sharing this with you because I love you and I'm trying to spare both of you misery and pain. Pray about it. Think about what I've said. If you have any questions, I'd be glad to share more evidence with you. At the end of the day, though, if you decide to go forward with this, I'll do everything I can within God's principles to support the success and happiness of your relationship. I've done that on a couple of occasions, and in both occasions, it was not exactly appreciated when I did it. In fact, it wasn't appreciated at all. And in both occasions, years later, they came back and thanked me. I was the only person who warned them. Nobody else did, and everybody saw it. And they had greater, it took years for them to have appreciation for me, but they expressed appreciation because I warned them.
And the sad reversal is that all the other people who said they loved them weren't showing the love. And I wonder what that did to their relationship. Well, it increased gratitude in your relationship with them. I wonder what it did for all the ones that they said, you knew this the whole time.
And it ultimately underlines trust, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's that balance. I've seen this in other people I don't have affection with. I never go speak to them. It's not my place. I can't do anything. Yeah. What do you think about the idea that love without truth is not kind, it's cruel? And truth without love is not healing, it's destructive.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And let's see if we can, I think we gave the example of the love without the truth is that I'm just going to, you know, love the person that the prodigal who's, and I'm just going to send him all this stuff to make it like, cause I love him. And, and we just keep enabling dysfunction rather than in love call to accountability.
Right.
We see this in certain aspects of social programs that are beneficial to society are the programs that help those that can't help themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But when you help people who can help themselves, who have the actual ability to help themselves, what that does is it actually destroys. It does not help. It destroys integrity. It destroys a sense of purpose and meaning. It causes a guilt and shame, which has to be defended against. If you actually have ability to provide or do anything, and somebody relieves you of that responsibility, just gives you a handout, that does not, as God designed us, cause you to feel worthwhile.
Mm-hmm.
It causes an inadequacy, guilt. You feel that you didn't deserve it. Then you have to justify in some way. And it leads to all types of corruption and the destruction of the image of God in people. We thrive when we're productive and we do something that has usefulness, whether it's to our family or to our community or to God's cause, when we apply ourselves in useful ways. And so So, but there are lots of people who have genuine need, and we need to, and I'm not suggesting we don't have programs to help those.
Right.
But this compassion that doesn't actually have godly vision, that the compassion, real compassion, is always being applied in my, and you tell me if I'm wrong, applied toward helping restore the image of God in man.
Mm-hmm.
That's its purpose. And if your compassion is applied in such a way that it infantilizes, mm-hmm. infant, makes people more childlike and less capable and interferes with their development under the guise of compassion, that is not compassion.
Yeah.
And that's where the truth has to come in. You have to understand how reality works. And the principles of the Bible are, there is no growth without exertion. And typically the things that help character grow are the things that are distressing and uncomfortable in life.
Mm-hmm.
And if you love people, you won't overwhelm them with something that crushes their spirit or soul, but you will put them in proper challenges that they have to wrestle through to overcome.
Oh, yeah.
Is that not fair?
No, and it science backs that up. I mean, there's the stress performance curve that, you know, people have looked at, you know, for years, where they, you know, if the stress is too high, performance goes down. If the stress is too low, performance goes down. It's trying to find that Goldilocks spot where the...
And that's why those compassionate movements to create safe spaces on college campuses where people don't have emotional challenges, things that challenge their ideas, their perspectives, that don't challenge them in some way that make them emotionally uncomfortable, is cruel. It is not love. And it is not truth. It infantilizes. And historically, college campuses were places where at that age, where it's appropriate, that we were supposed to have our childhood ideas and ways of thinking challenged with new ideas that we would wrestle through, seeking for the truth that helped us mature and grow. And instead, these types of places have hindered character development and maturity through, we don't want anybody's feelings to get hurt.
Yeah.
That's not love, and it's also not truth.
Mm-mm.
Now, we don't want to seek to hurt feelings, but again, when you're presenting truth and love, that challenges ideas, and people get their feelings hurt. That's a different dynamic.
Right.
And the disciples actually said to Jesus, don't you realize these people are offended at what you're saying? Does that mean Jesus is saying something? Oh, no, he's speaking truth and love, and it challenged them and caused them offense, and that is the very type of thing they needed to wrestle through their perspective and come to another understanding.
Yeah, it's like a parent picking their kid up because they, you know, don't want to walk, knowing when they're babies, and they just carry them everywhere, and they're never able to walk for themselves.
Now, do you think there's a connection between motive? This is what I've been looking at. Mm-hmm. Why do people who... What is the underlying motive for people to speak truth in ways that cause harm, and the underlying motive for people to use this false love, this empathy, sympathy that causes harm? What do you think that's coming from?
I think it's fear on both counts.
Walk us through how you do that.
You know, if I see, you know, somebody that is doing well in life, and I get, you know, I'm afraid they're going to replace me, or I'm afraid they're going to, you know, expose a fault of mine that I'm going to, you know, be exposed, then maybe, you know, I want to take them down a notch. And so I'll tell them something that's true about themselves, that, yeah, this is something that is real, but because I'm doing it with, you know, I'm saying I'm doing it with love, but it's really, I'm sharing the truth because I'm afraid that, you know, if they don't see this, then they'll get too pompous and they'll continue to be successful, and I'll continue to have that fear inside of myself. Or, you know.
So that fear causes them to speak words that are true, designed
love,
designed to hurt or discourage,
mm-hmm. knock them down a peg or two.
But is it true then? What would be the truth that would knock them down? Well, versus just name calling or criticism.
You know, if you've got a person that, you know, maybe they're, you know, a really great performer. You know, they're musically talented.
Oh, I see.
And they're getting everybody's attention.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm jealous of that. Then maybe I criticize a performance that they did.
Truthfully to criticize.
Yeah, they actually messed up. They actually did something wrong.
I got you.
Throughout the words.
You don't encourage them, you discourage them, mm-hmm. through some objective fact.
Right.
But it's presented in a way to tear down.
Exactly.
Gotcha.
And so I am presenting it, and I'm I love you. I want to let you know about this. That during your performance, when you forgot the words, it was really bad. And I just want you to know that maybe next time you probably need to practice the words a little bit more.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm presenting it as if it's truth with love. But if my heart motive is fear, because I don't want to be overshadowed and I don't want to lose.
And you walk out feeling good, you got to tell them that.
That's right.
Yeah.
That was, and so, and then, you know, on the other side, if I can, we've talked about before, you know, in my too much love, maybe I won't go to that person who really can't sing that well, but nobody will tell them, you know? And so somebody's got to love them enough. You know, that's a lesser version of the marriage situation you were talking about earlier.
Yeah, I think it has to do with fear of how other people respond on that side of it. You know, your wife comes to you with a new dress. How does this look? New hairdo. How do you like my hairdo?
Mm-hmm.
New dish she's cooked and she spent 2 hours preparing it. How do you like it? And let's say in all circumstances, you absolutely love your wife. You appreciate her attention to detail and getting her hair done or buying new clothes. And you appreciate the food that she's cooking. But in each circumstance, you actually, your preference was, you thought she looked better in a different dress. That color doesn't do much for you. The hair style is not the one that jazzes you the most. But you still love her, but it doesn't jazz you. The food, it's fine, but it doesn't have the special pizzazz that you'd love to have it frequently. Or maybe it's bad even, it just doesn't taste good. Do we speak truth in those circumstances? Do we shade the truth?
Yeah, we definitely like to soften it, that's for sure.
Or do we avoid the truth and lie? That looks great. I love that hairdo.
Yeah.
This is wonderful. My approach has always been, you have to speak the truth as gently as you can.
Mm-hmm.
And so for my wife's hair, I didn't do this early on. I should have, but I've learned, okay? If she gets a hair a different way, I say, you know what? It's your hair. If you love it that way and you feel good, wear it that way. For me, though, I actually find you more attractive when it was the other way. But you have my total support to wear it that way if that's the way you want to wear it.
Mm, yeah.
Okay? If she cooks a meal, I say, thank you so much for cooking. I appreciate so much. The love that you've shown me, I love you so much for this. However, if you ask me in the future, we can drop this one off future menus, but thank you for doing it. Okay. But if you love it and you want to eat it, I'll eat it with you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I'm not denying her choice, but if she actually asks me my opinion, why this is so critical, because she asked me my opinion and I don't like it, but I say it's great. There's some piece of that will always resonate untrue.
Mm-hmm.
There's that spiritual truth, even though your words are saying it, whether it's a look in the eye, whether it's a resonant in the tone of your voice, whether it's just they feel your energy because you're so close with your spouse, they will somewhere know it's just not ringing true, which undermines their trust in you. So that when you actually speak words that you mean later, you look great today. Thanks. Doesn't have the same power.
Yeah.
And so they doubt you on other things. So I've learned in that kind of relationship, it's real important to be truthful because that's what love does. And it makes your relationship better because if you actually didn't like that meal and you've done it gently and told them that, but if you want it, that's fine. I'll eat it with you, but it's not my favorite. What happens is you actually get less of the meals you don't like. You get more of the meals you like.
That's
and you're happier and she's happier because she gets more genuine praise.
Mm-hmm.
So do you think this strategy I'm putting out here is the right one, or have I missed something?
I think it's the right one long term.
Yeah.
I think we have to live with the fact that when we speak the truth in love, we might hurt their feelings. And yeah, you know.
And if they get their feelings hurt, let's say my wife's reasonably mature, so she took all that stuff really well. But how about if they got their feelings hurt and cried?
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean we shouldn't have done it?
No.
Tell me, but let's walk through that tension, because I've had patients who, I can't say that. They would melt down. They would run in the bedroom and cry, and they might not cook for a week.
Yeah, and it comes down to ultimately, you know, number one, you know, what are we responsible for, and what does love do? You know, ultimately, I'm not responsible for other people's actions or reactions. I'm responsible for mine. And if I do the right thing and they react in a way that would not be the way that I would think they should, you know, then that's not ultimately on me because I did the right thing. You know, when Jesus, you know, presented, you know, truth and love to, you know, the guy that young guy that comes up to him and he tells him, hey, it said he felt genuine love for this guy. And he said, there's one thing you haven't done. You need to give away all your possessions. And the guy went away sad. You know, I love how Mark includes that important piece that Jesus felt genuine compassion. Sometimes the translations say genuine love for that guy. And so he told him what he needed to do.
Mm-hmm. In love.
And Jesus wasn't responsible for his reaction.
Mm-hmm.
He only would have been responsible for what he told him.
Yeah, yeah. No, I really encourage people and then tolerate that person's ability. Let them have the freedom to have their own emotions through it. And you can communicate something like, if you need to be sad right now, it's okay. I'm not upset with you. I appreciate you so much asking my opinion on it, caring enough to hear it.
Yeah, I love you too much to not tell you the truth.
Exactly, along those lines. But this idea came to me, reminded me of something just recently came to me, what you just said about, you say the right thing. And I know you would do it in love, okay? But truth spoken alone does the right thing for the wrong reason.
Mm-hmm.
Spirit of fear, basically what you talked about earlier. But love acted upon alone without the truth does the wrong thing for the right reason.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm saying truth alone does the right thing for the wrong reason.
That's good.
Love alone does the wrong thing for the right reason.
Yeah.
You think there's truth in that idea?
Absolutely, yeah.
Yeah, I think the devil, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth and love. And if he can't get good people just to do the wrong thing and do evil, then he'll try to take the good-hearted people and split them where they divide the principles of the Holy Spirit, doing truth with the spirit of fear, so they're doing the right thing but the wrong reason, or being empathic and loving and seeking to comfort, so they do the wrong thing, something that's not objectively healing, like enabling, for the right reason. They want to help and they want to be kind. And I've seen this tension. And it is a tension. And there's the principles are pretty clear, but in each circumstance, where you're drawing that line can move.
That's right.
And it's very difficult sometimes. When is the time to say, this is as much help we're going to give, we're not going to give any more? Where's the line there drawn? And that's where you prayerfully ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, seeking truth and love. How do I administer truth and love in my governance of myself in dealing with people? Mm-hmm.
And this is vital because one of the things that we do a lot of talking about, especially in Christianity, talk a lot about morality, what's right and what's wrong. And morality is always, black and white. It's always objective. But ethics, the actual acting out of morality, is in the gray because we've got to actually look at each individual situation and say, what do I do in this situation? Because, morally, it's wrong to lie. But if I'm in a situation where lying can save somebody's life, then is that ethically the right thing to do? And so we have, when we work this process out, like you said, where is the line that I draw for withholding support from a child, if they're having a hard time in life? Well, morally, it's right for a parent to provide for their child. But when does it become?
I'm really processing what you said. I mean, you've got my mind spinning here.
Yeah.
I have never heard that morally is always black and white. I'm not disagreeing. I'm spinning on that idea. And then the ethics of the application of the morality, situational ethics is what you're talking about. I agree with that completely. The situation does determine it. But I hadn't considered that the morals are always black and white. It's moral decision-making is decision-making of right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what is the right? What is the wrong?
Yeah.
But
So God sets the standard for morality. God's standards don't change. But there are times when we actually live in this broken world that's not in the way God originally designed it to be, where my actions of my morality, my ethics, then that actually has to be in the gray somewhere because every situation's unique. Every person's unique. And so we have to kind of work that out and say,
we mean the principles of morality never change. I'm okay with you.
Yeah.
For the principle of being the principle of love.
Yeah. Right.
And love seeks to do what's in the eternal best interest of others.
Mm-hmm.
The principles of truth. I agree with that. The principles of a freedom of conscience.
Mm-hmm.
These moral principles. But you're not talking moral rules.
Right. So,
because rules then become the codification, which is the ethics.
Right.
Am I understanding you right?
It's how we define the words. And the way I'm putting it out is that the morality is whether something is right or wrong. You know, when God gives the standard, don't lie. Okay.
But he didn't say that.
Isn't that one of the Ten Commandments, not to lie?
No.
I guess it's in Deuteronomy. I guess not.
No.
It's not in the Decalogue.
Okay. The Decalogue says thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Okay. I guess it depends on how you translate that. Yeah.
But it doesn't say even if you say lie, the context is it's an act of selfishness to exploit or hurt somebody by your words. It is thou shalt not lie against thy neighbor.
Okay.
Okay.
I guess we'll add the context to that then, because, you know.
I mean, that's what the canon says, doesn't it?
Yeah, I guess it depends on the translation. So I need to go back and look at that. Well, I've gotten my noggin. But okay, well then, you know, say that, you know, so when we look at some of these situations where we actually go to apply it, we have a conflict there between, you know, okay, well, if I know that if I am, you know, in warfare, right? If I take out a terrorist who's going to go kill 5 people that day, well, okay. Well, if I do that, then I stop the terrorist from doing that. But if in the process of capturing the terrorist, I end up, you know, harming a whole bunch of children that live in the same neighborhood, and I have to make a choice, is that the right thing to do ethically in this situation? Well, the morality is fixed of what is morally right. But the actual action I'm going to take is going to change depending on all these different outliers that are going to be different in every situation. We have to weigh those things as we make that determination of where that line is.
Yeah, so moral is living in harmony with God's design laws for life, mm-hmm. which are principles, and they're non-changing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I agree with that, and that is the pursuit of integrity, honesty, loyalty, faithfulness, and all those things. But I just never heard it put that way. And I guess my mind was processing, if we're just talking the principles, we're talking the systemized rules of those principles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what I was kind of stuck on. And I think the rules is where you end up in trouble because you can't actually codify a rule for all the circumstances. That's what you're saying.
Exactly.
You know? Yeah. Love always seeks to do what's best, but the situation determines what's best.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, so if my daughter calls me and says, hey, I'm out of gas on the side of the road, you know, can you help me? Oh, of course I want to help my child. But if this becomes a habit where they're not wanting to spend their own money on gas and they keep calling me every single week for months on end, hey, Dad, I'm stuck on the side of the road. Hey, Dad, I'm stuck on. Eventually, I've got to draw a line and say.
Yeah. So this type of decision making, truth, love, how does truth and love work
mm-hmm.
In moral decision making? I ask, you know, sometimes I'll have a little fun with people and ask a question about what's right and wrong. So would it be right or wrong if a man on Sunday morning in church ripped a woman's blouse open and exposed her breast in the middle of the service? And I always get the answer, well, it'd be terribly wrong. I said, how about if she was having a heart attack? He was an EMT and he was going to defibrillate her. Oh, well.
Yeah.
He's going to save her life. Would it be okay then? Would it be right or is it still wrong? It's like, no, that's wrong to do here. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to let you die.
That's right.
Yeah, I mean, and that's where your point is. Mm-hmm. The circumstance determines, and so this is what I think the Bible teaches in principle. Man looks on the outward appearance or looks on the heart. It's rarely actually the deed itself. It is the motive of the heart that led to the deed.
Mm-hmm.
So Rahab lied to protect the spies. Now, we never see a text where God says, well, lied Rahab. We don't see that text.
Yeah.
But we also don't see a chastisement. You shouldn't have lied, Rahab.
Mm-hmm.
What we see is Rahab's in the hall of faith in Hebrews.
That's right.
And she's rewarded to be a progenitor of Christ. So was she sinning when she told that lie? No, she was not.
That's right.
Because, and so some people that have the rules-oriented approach get very uncomfortable. My view is she didn't know much. What she knew was God. The God of the Jews was God, and she did not, I want him, I'm going to be on his side.
Mm-hmm.
And she's a child coming to the side of the Creator and made a decision to align herself with the abilities that she had in her capacities at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And she lied to align with the spies and put herself in danger.
That's right.
It wasn't about the deed, it was about the motive behind the deed.
Exactly.
And that was a moral decision.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where you can't just codify it.
Exactly.
Okay. And she wasn't taking an act against anyone. She was taking an act for.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of view that I deal with a lot of people who really struggle with this. They focus on the behaviors, not the heart. Mm-hmm. And I give them a little example of, you know, you're a father and you have two kids, two sons. One is 3 and one is 14. You're out weeding in your garden one day and your 3-year-old sees you and he comes up behind you with a big smile and says, help daddy. And he, with a big smile, pulls a tomato plant out of the ground. Do you beat him? Do you punish him? Do you thank him for his help and then give him instructions how to do it better? Then you send your 14-year-old out later to weed in the garden, and all he does is pull weeds. He never pulls a tomato plant, but he curses you the entire time because he can't be on his Game Boy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you had to say one of those two sons is the obedient son that you want, is it the one who performed perfectly and only pulled weeds, or the one who pulled the tomato plant? And the legalists in the camp hate this analogy. They hate it. That they want to focus on the deeds.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, as we mature and as that lovely 3-year-old matures, he'll stop pulling tomato plants.
Mm-hmm.
But in our immaturity, when we do that kind of stuff, like Rahab,
mm-hmm.
Lord is so thankful. She's helping. She's on my side. Yay! Now we can grow her up.
That's right.
So back to the speaking truth in love. See, if we were to counsel Rahab, the truth without love would have chastised her. You need to repent. That's a sin in the record books. You're going to be punished for what you've done. Mm-hmm. You better claim the blood of Jesus for that lie. Okay? And that's actually somebody trying to speak truth. It's not even truth. Mm-hmm. Yeah, she lied, but they've turned it into something that it wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
Based on what their idea of what they think truth is.
That's right.
Love would have said, oh, you did the best thing. We just want to support you. If we need someone to lie again, we're going to call on you.
Yeah.
Okay. And truth and love embraces her and then teaches her the principles and helps her mature. Exactly. Is that fair to say?
Absolutely.
Anything you want to say in winding this up, that balance of truth and love?
You know, like you said, the heart matters most. And, you know, the thing that I think you said it, I remember I'm bleeding shows, but, you know, it's a good time to ask Holy Spirit, say, okay, God, I want to speak the truth. I have a heart of love for this person. Help me do this the right way. You know, whether that's the...
I guess I'll close to say this. Sorry to interrupt you.
Yeah.
I apologize, really. My journey has been in struggle. Is when I see truth that I'm dealing with somebody who is, I believe, deeply compassionate, loving person, not a rebellious person. And they don't see it. How do you communicate that truth to that loving person who is not in rebellion? And what's been sad for me is sometimes I've just had to step back and let them do their compassionate thing and let the chips fall. And it didn't have to be that way.
Right.
Have you seen that too?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Some people are just, you can't approach them. They just won't receive it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's it. All righty. Well, we hope this program was helpful for you. If you have questions, send those in to questions@designformore.net, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us on Designed for More, brought to you by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Also, don't forget to check out our other podcasts for more inspiring content.